This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This Sabbath is going to be a keynote Sabbath. This Sabbath is going to, we're going to cover some things which are going to be very shocking. We are going to cover some things leading into 2 Peter and Jude. And this series is just happening to fall right at the time when these things are very important and are taking place. First of all, let's look at some scriptures. We're going to cover some scriptures first, and then we will get into 2 Peter, and then we will get into what is happening in the churches of God today. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Here is an absolutely key, important verse to understand, because we are living in a time when there is going to be more deception, there are going to be more lies, there are going to be more double speaking than ever before. And we are going to have to be responsible to understand the truth from the error and separate out the error weaved within the truth. And we are also going to see that what has happened in the churches of God recently was planned with foreknowledge, with forethought, and with deception. Second Timothy 3 and verse 13, very important verse. But evil men and seducers. Now, seducers are those who come along to entice you with smooth sayings. Seducers are those who come along and deceive, shall grow worse and worse. We could also put in there bold and more bold. Deceiving and being deceived. Then notice what he tells Timothy, what he has to do to avoid that. He points right to the scriptures, does he not? Yes. There is a scripture in Revelation 12 and verse 9 which says that the devil is actively deceiving the whole world. And he's doing this with power and in a profound way. And it is affecting the churches of God. Let's go to Revelation 17 for just a minute, because we're going to see how important and profound this is. I think, brethren, many times in the past, we would go and we would read a scripture or we would give something and we'd say, yes, 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 we'd all shake our head in agreement, but I don't think we understand the absolute deep and profound things which are taking place in the world that are affecting the church of God directly and on the inside of it too. Now let's come here to verse 5 of the woman who's riding the beast. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I have a book that I'm reading. Matter of fact, I have about 6 books I'm trying to read and finish. And here's one that was sent to me. It is called All Roads Lead to Rome, the overturning of the Reformation. Now, while I concentrated quite a bit here recently concerning the Zionist deception, there is also the Catholic backlash. And watch out, it is going to come and it is going to be awesome. I'll get into that a little bit later. But it is not only the mother at Rome, but it is all of her daughters. And they all came out of Babylon. One of the great identifying factors of it, as we have said, is any form of the Trinity. Be it one God with 3 manifestations or 3 who are one. Any form or any variation of that you need to be aware of. Even Judaism takes the letters YHVH, and they take the first Y, and that is the Father. They take the H, and that is the Mother. The V is the Son, and the final H at the end is, they're all one. They're three in one, and that is in mystic Judaism. So watch for that sign, because it's very, very important. It's something that we truly, really need to understand. Let's go to Matthew 24. We'll stop by there for just a minute, and let's see something that's important for us to understand and realize and see that's taking place. One of the first things that Jesus said, when they wanted to know what was going to take place at the end of the age. Now, if we're not living in the end of the age, then I don't know. We surely are. How long is it going to be to the end? I don't know. But I do know this. It's going to take every bit of what we can do to keep up with what's going on. So they wanted to know when these things would be. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. That means watch out, be alert, beware, be looking out for, that no man deceive you. For many, not just a few, shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Now false Christ, or pseudo Christoi. Now, pseudo means a fake, or a replacement, or put before. Notice, and false prophets. Now, how do they convince you of their authority? Even though you know they're lying. And shall show great signs and wonders, because seeing is believing. But not everything you see is the truth. Please understand that. Magicians know that very well, that the hand is quicker than the eye. In so much, now here's a warning to us. That's why it's going to impact on us, and I don't think we realize the impacting that has happened. Insomuch that if it were possible, or just if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now let's go to Matthew 7. Let's see what Jesus said. Here's one of the ways we can know. And then we're going to look at some different things concerning false prophets. We're going to look at some different things on how, what kind of false prophets there are and so forth. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now let's go back to verse 12, because I think this leads into it. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do you want people to show you who the true God is? Yes. Do you want them to give you the true information of God? Yes. Do you want them to show you the proper day to worship on? Yes. You surely don't want them to murder and kill and commit adultery and all those things and lie and cheat and steal. Then notice what he says. He starts right out from there going into beware of false prophets. Verse 13, enter in at the straight gate. Now that means difficult, narrow, as he says. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there which go in at that gate. Or thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which is leading to life, and few there be that find it. So if many are deceived in the name of Jesus Christ, then using the name of Jesus Christ is one of the tools they will use, correct? Yes. Now the ones who will truly find life will be few. Notice what he says, verse 15. Beware. Now the whole New Testament is filled with warnings like these. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be diligent, as it were. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree is bringing forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree is bringing forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that is bringing forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We're going to see that some chopping has been going on. And we're going to see that they're getting stubble ready for the fire. Notice what he says here, verse 21. Not everyone who's saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. So these are the ones of the many who are the false prophets in sheep's clothing that came bringing the wrong way in the name of Christ. And they were doing many things, weren't they? No, they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father. I want you to note the word doing. In the Old King James, it is D-O-E-T-H, doeth, which means doing. That comes from the Greek word we covered earlier, poieo, which means practicing, to do, to execute, to perform, to follow. The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, notice, the same many, many for the broad way, many false prophets, many coming in my name will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Well, look how many programs I have done. Look how many articles I have written. Look at how many books I have done. Look at all the people that followed me. Look at all the money I raised for you, Lord. Look at all the property we bought in your name, Lord. Prophesied your name, cast out demons, did many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now you might make note, go back and restudy all the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because the whole key of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is to know Christ, to know God, to know what you're doing, to understand. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, iniquity here is anomion, which means against law. Against law. That's why commandment keeping is so very important. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. We may come back there again. No, we'll save that for later. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Now, when we get there, just hold your Bibles at that place. Okay. Deuteronomy 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 29. Follow right along there. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed. Another, watch out. Now, if sometime you're real bored in Bible study, go look up all the words, beware, take heed, watch out, look, behold. All of those all have the meaning. Take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And we know that includes all the pagan practices of Christmas and Easter, correct? Yes, you can go back and read The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. I assume you've read it and you know it. If you don't, then go do it. Verse 31. You shall not do so. Now, is that not as strong as any other command of God? Yes. It's as strong as any other command of God. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above the earth, beneath or water under the earth. You shall not bow yourselves down to worship and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God in visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and bless those unto a thousand generations that love me and keep my commandments. That's the full first and second commandment, brethren. This carries the same weight. This is an expansion of those two commandments. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates. Notice in the Old King James, the ETH, it's an active hating that God has toward those things. Have they done unto their gods? And then he mentions the worst. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire unto their gods. And when you're done doing that, then you eat them, because that is the sacrifice to the gods. And if you don't, then the priests do. That's why the priests of Baal were called cannibals, because they ate human flesh. For whatsoever thing I command you, notice, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, what did we read last week concerning the Bible? What was the last warning of John? You shall not add to or take away from, correct? Yes. Same warning here. Now then, let's take our study translation and come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, please. Now, do all of you have the combined 2 Peter 2 and Jude? If you have that, please turn to that page, the combined 2 Peter and Jude. Now, what I want you to do in studying for next week, I want you to read this straight through, all the way through. I was absolutely dumbfounded when I did this, brother. I did not do this until I was preparing the study printout for everyone. I was going to put them side by side in columns, but then when I did it this way, I found out that they run in sequence, and Jude puts in things that Peter doesn't, and Peter puts in things that Jude doesn't, and it is astonishing. So in this combined one, I have Jude first. So let's read that, and then I have 2 Peter coming right after that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called saints. That means the ones who have been called, and you are saints, who have been loved by God the Father and who have been kept in Jesus Christ. Mercy and peace and love to you be multiplied. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith. And that's what we need to do. And it means it in the Greek, fight for it. Which once had been delivered to the saints, because certain men have stealthily crept in. They snuck in. Men came in deliberately with malice and with forethought. These are they who a long time ago have been written about. We'll read about them in just a little bit. Condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God into licentiousness and are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are pretty powerful words. Notice what Peter writes. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Notice how these two go right together. But there were false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false prophets. Teachers among you who shall stealthily introduce destructive heresies, bringing in teachings from outside, and who are themselves denying the Lord who bought them. That means they were covered with the blood of Christ at one time and are bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many people shall follow as authoritative their destructive ways. And because of them, the way of truth shall be blasphemed. Now, I heard a minister in Worldwide Church of God, the tape was sent to me, who said that this coming Feast of Unleavened Bread, now we don't have to keep these because it's not commanded, but we're going to do it as our tradition. Now, if you want to eat unleavened bread, that's all right. If you want to eat leavened bread, that's all right. You're perfectly at liberty to do so. I want you to key on a couple of words. That's all right. That's okay. It goes right back to the book, a New Age book, I'm okay, you're okay, and is part of the one world religious philosophy of bringing all religions together. Now, several years ago, I originally made the statement in jest, but I am seeing that it was actually true. When I said that, Job number 2, which is, one day the sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "You see my servant Herbert Armstrong, how he's repenting of all the evil that you were leading him to do." And he was being led to do a great deal, brother. But he did repent. And Satan says, "Yeah, you turn the church into my hands, and in 10 years I will make it a New Age church." Brethren, it has happened. In a most profound, planned, and determined way. I'll show you that in a little bit. They speak the way of truth, they shall be blasphemed. Sabbath is not required. However, it is our tradition. And if you would like to keep the Sabbath, we're going to meet here on such and such a day. However, it's perfectly all right if you worship on Sunday. We have said in the past that Christmas was wrong. However, it's perfectly all right if you keep Christmas. And on, that's what they're doing. Now, verse 3, and we'll finish this section of 2 Peter. "Also, through insatiable greed, they will exploit you for gain with enticing messages, for whom the judgment of condemnation of old is not idle, and their destruction is not slumbering." Now, let's come back to Deuteronomy 13. And let's begin to tie a little bit of this together to see exactly what has been happening. And as we're going to see, there are many different types of false prophets. There are many variations of true prophets or teachers. But we'll get to that a little later on. Now, let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" That's exactly what's being done today. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, so the Lord your God is proving you, is testing you." And that's what's upon the house of God right today. Hold your place here and let's go to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, for just a minute, so that we may understand what Peter was telling us, what was happening in his days, that we may understand what is happening today. that we may not only see and understand the miserable corruption that has been going on, but we can understand why it has been happening and whence it has come from. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. God says in verse 17, during his day, and this is a prophecy for our day, so that you understand what's happening in the church of God today. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And judgment is upon the church of God today. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, or that is, saved with much difficulty, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3. So there's a testing. There is a judging. Are you so convicted and converted in your way of God that you can tell truth from error? That you can see what the difference is between cunningly devised fables? And isn't that what Peter just said before this? He said, look, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, of which hypostasis in the nature of God is a cunningly devised fable. The Lord your God is proving you to know whether. Now, how many times have I said this? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's what it's about, brethren. If there's anyone who just wants to be a better person in the world, you're in the wrong place. Because the world is going to hate us. And that's going to mount even more and more, and I will read you a declaration of war against the Church of God, right out of the mouths of one of the conspirators who helped take down worldwide from the inside. God wants you to know. God wants to know this. Love is a choice. Love is something you choose to do. And love is not conditional. Love is not conditional. Lord, I'll love you if you bless me. That's a condition. Love is not conditional. Oh, Lord, I will love you if you just do this for me or do that for me. And if you don't do this, I won't love you. See, that's a reciprocal of that. Your loving God has to be complete. Absolutely nothing in between. That's why, brethren, the wrong structure of church organization, I won't call it church government because that is a misnomer, okay? The wrong structure of church organization, which cuts off that love between you and God, has been so detrimental to the church of God. Now it says, verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. How many times have we come across that phrase, obey his voice? And you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, and to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in, so shall you put the evil out from the midst of you. Then he goes on to say that if a brother or the son of your mother or your son or your daughter or the wife of your bosom or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods which you have not known, you nor your fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, near unto you or far off from you, even from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Now, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? I would say so. And this is exactly the same one, Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, who said what? I am the way and the truth and the life. We need to really grasp it. You shall not consent unto him, nor listen to him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare him, neither shall you conceal him. In other words, you are to expose it. Is that not correct? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 18. And let's see, there's another kind of false prophet. This is a false prophet who causes something to happen. Now, there's also another false prophet that speaks in the name of God and says something, and it doesn't happen. So it's all in the message, not just in the work or the sign or the wonder. Now, verse 20, Deuteronomy 18. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And I want you to remember 1 Peter 4:17, judgment is now in the house of God. And I want you to remember that in September we had two key events happen. One, you know, Joseph W. Tkach suddenly died. And the other event is the destruction of another one of the churches of God because of corruption, which I'll tell you about in a little bit. God is telling the church he means business. If you're playing religion, go somewhere else. That's what God is saying. I'm not saying people leave the fellowship, but I'm just telling you God's message, because you're not going to fool God. You see? And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But if the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So here's one, the thing doesn't follow. Okay? You have the two kinds. Sign or wonder? Happens. It says, let's go after other gods. The other one, the Lord says this, and it doesn't happen. Then you've got the other side of the coin. Now let's go to Jeremiah 14, please. Now what we're going to do with this, we're going to see that the word of God is over everyone. True prophet, false prophet, sinner, righteous, everyone. Is not the word of God over everyone? Are we not going to be judged by the word of God? Yes. Those who know to do good and do not will be beaten with many stripes. Those who know not to do good and don't do it shall be beaten with few. But the judgment is still the same one way or the other. Correct? Yes. Now, here, Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then said I, ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Brethren, apply that to the world today, as well as then. Now, Jeremiah was the only one saying, look, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to take you away, and if you fight them, you're going to die. But if you go, God will spare you in captivity. And they're saying, no, it's not going to happen. Now, verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. That's something, that is. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spoke I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. They have spirit help, demons, a thing of nothing, the deceit of their heart. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. God's judgment is coming. Why? Why are false prophets so successful? Yes, they want to hear it. They want to be deceived. Don't you? Yes. Flattery will get you everywhere. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And here's why. Here's why these things can be done. There's an old, old verse, but it's still new, because it's happening today. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. That's why they're so successful. Now let's go to Jeremiah 23, just a few pages over. And let's look at a key important verse is to see that the word of God is greater than the false prophets, and that God will honor his word. Verse 21. We'll come back to Jeremiah 23 a little later, but verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, because the word of truth is greater than anything, correct? Even greater than the false prophets. Yes. Then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. So that's something, isn't it? Let's come down here to verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. Now, let's go to the New Testament, please. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, for just a minute. Now, we're going to categorize all these different false prophets here in a little bit. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. Here's one kind that's within that is leaving. 1 John 3, but this is also a prophecy for our day. Please understand that when you read some of these things in James 1, 2, Peter 1, 2, 3 John and Jude, they're prophecies for our day. Verse 18, 1 John 2, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They are coming, and brethren, it is going to be something to behold. Now, let's go to chapter 3 and verse 4, just across the page. Anyone who is committing sin is transgressing also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. Now, verse 5. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever is abiding in him is not sinning. That means is not practicing sin. Whosoever is sinning, or that is practicing sin, has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness or practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that is committing sin is of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. That makes it very clear. Let's see what they were doing then. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of the interlinear, because the translation is markedly different. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That no longer we may be infants being tossed and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching in the sleight of men, in craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the error. They have systematized the error. but holding the truth in love. Now, at the time of the end, we're going to have all of these combined together. We're going to have things that are going to be so awesome that are going to take place. Here, let's just stop at Ephesians 5 and verse 6 for just a minute on our way to another verse. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. There are a lot of vain words going out now. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not therefore partakers with them. That's the message for the church today. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. It's going to be powerful. This is going to be profound. It is going to be awesome. Brethren, even our wildest imaginations concerning 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, have not even begun to slightly fulfill what it's going to be. It is going to be so spectacular that the world is just going to be absolutely just enthralled with it beyond anything. I'll just summarize a few things here. Let's pick it up here in verse 3, or verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, we're going to be confronted with spirits, with word, that is messages, or by letter, or that is by writing. Let no man deceive you by any means. This is by any means. And they're always looking for new means. For that day shall not come except there come the apostasy first, and that is the great apostasy, and it's happened within the church and it's happening in the world because all roads lead to Rome. And we're going to see Worldwide Church of God is beginning to march on the road to Rome, believe it or not. And that son of the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's going to exalt himself above all and oppose all that is called God or so that is worshiped, that he is God, sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Now, why is all of this going to happen with great signs and wonders and deceivableness of all unrighteousness? Because they didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth of God. Now, let's go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. Now, I just call your attention while we're turning back to 1 John, the fourth chapter. I want you to go back and it just plug into your notes anyway. Revelation 13. That there is going to come this false prophet beast that's going to call fire down from heaven. There are going to be so many things that are unreal that are going to happen. One little teeny thing I want you to watch, because this is the only stumbling block in the formation of a world army under the auspices of the United Nations. There is a man, a soldier in the United States Army who was refusing to wear the blue hat of the UN, saying he pledged allegiance to the United States. And he's going to court-martial right now. And if he's court-martialed, no, the world army's just around the corner. And when they go in the UN Army, they pledge allegiance to the United Nations. Did you know that? 1 John, the fourth chapter. A lot of things are taking place. A lot of things. It's almost too much to keep up with it. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world, and just multiply that many times by every fax, by every computer, by every printing press. And hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that is confessing that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Again, I call your attention to the series we did on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you don't have that, please write for it. It is most important for you to have that and understand it. It's a total of 26 tapes with a study paper to go with it. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of, that spirit of Antichrist whereof you heard that shall come and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, and speak they of the world. Very, very profound. And the world is listening to them. The world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God is hearing us, and he that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the error, as it should read, and never before has that ever been more true that we need to know right now, the spirit of the truth or the spirit of the error or deception. Want to read one other verse? Let's go to Luke 6. Luke, the 6th chapter. Very important. Luke 6 and verse 26. This ties right in with it. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Think on that. Now, if this were a psalm, I would say, Selah. Let it sink deep into your ears. Go back to 2 John for just a minute, or a couple of verses that we need to cover here. Second John, a little epistle of 2 John. No chapters, just verses. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought or worked or gained up to this point, but that we may receive a full reward. Whosoever is transgressing and abiding not in the doctrine or teaching of Christ has not God. He that is abiding in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And just a little interjection here, if he were talking about the Holy Spirit, he would have put it there, correct? Yes, he didn't. He never did talk about it that way. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for the one who is bidding him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, there are other places which show that we have to shout these things from the housetop. So now has come the time to do just a little bit of that. I want you to take these printouts that we've included in this mailing, and I want you to begin with the one that says, GTA is at it again. Now this, take the one that says, GTA at it again. This came from page 4 of Ambassador Report, June 1995, but it was not mailed out until August. And the news of this did not come out to September. So now we have it. There are just a couple corrections to this article. I won't read it. I will let you read it. Everything, the general facts are there, except it did not take place in Oklahoma. It took place in Tyler, Texas. Now, I also want to state here very uncategorically that when Garner Ted Armstrong was put out in 1972, he confessed to having 200 women while an evangelist in the Worldwide Church of God. I personally know three of the girls that he seduced, and each time he blamed the girls for seducing him. Down through the years, he has lamented the fact that we are not under the old covenant where you could have wives and concubines. I also know from first-person testimony that Garner Ted Armstrong has had this problem since he was a teenager, and in Eugene, Oregon, his friend and he, quote, laid every skirt they could get their hands on, unquote. Garner Ted Armstrong it was written by his brother-in-law, David Antion, that he should never be in the ministry again. That was in 1973. He was subsequently reinstated, subsequently had the problems again, subsequently was kicked out of the church and disfellowshipped in 1978. He told brethren in Church of God International that they were misled, and all of these things that were said, and he looked them directly in the eye and said, I never did any of those things that I was accused of. Direct bald-faced lie. Everyone has given him the benefit of doubt, including myself, in hopes that he would repent. This latest episode, you might turn the page, Garner Ted Armstrong and the masseuse. I won't read it. It will take too much time. I will let you read it. With a notation that this masseuse was not a masseuse for a whorehouse, but ran a legitimate business and was a registered nurse. This report is a direct first-person reporting after talking 7 hours to the husband and the wife and so forth. They offered to settle money rather than have an expose, and the final thing I have heard that they settled in the middle six figures for it. Good use of tithe money. Come to the next one, which is the resignation of Ronald L. Dart. Ronald L. Dart knew every one of these things in 72 and 78. He knew the subsequent things that transpired after the establishing of the Church of God International. These things continued. Ted continued in the same behavioral situation that he always has done, flaunting the Word of God, thinking he was above the law. And I have a tape here, which anyone can get, that he gave a sermon on 10/7/1995, 2 days before the Feast of Tabernacles, which the ending of it is the most satanic justification of sin I have ever heard. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying lightly, and I'm not saying frivolously. I am saying that Garner Ted Armstrong has been turned over to Satan the devil for the destruction of the flesh, and we hope and pray that he will truly repent. I would not have brought this out if he would have repented publicly and acknowledged the facts as they are, but he has not, so it must be said. Turn to the next letter, which is from Garner Ted Armstrong himself. Says nothing of the problem. Ron Dart does not say anything of the problem, and he is culpable and an accomplice with Garner Ted Armstrong in those problems through the years. Turn to the next page, which then is another letter to the ministers of CGI. And you will see in there the spirit that they do not care about the truth. They're only concerned about keeping members and money, and putting a lid on this in hopes that if it's properly handled, there will not be too much trouble in the very near future. So I want you to read all of these. The next one, with this fine print, I will get to in just a minute. I want you to take another printout. I want you to take the one from CRI, Christian Research Institute International. Now, let me give you a little background concerning this. You all have that? Dated October 6, 1995. How many remember a Dr. Walter Martin who wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults? He was the one who originally founded the Christian Research Institute International. He has died, and he's succeeded by Hank Henegraaff. I'll have a whole lot more to say about Hank Henegraaff in the very near future. But I want you to read part of this. Let's take the first page. You gathered together for a funeral. Let's come to the very last paragraph. All of us were gathered to say goodbye to a man whose life exemplified these words. A man who risked losing his reputation, his livelihood, his career, and world respect in his all-out devotion to finding and proclaiming the truth. As I sat there, I couldn't help but think back on the preaching of the funeral of another man that exemplified that character and courage. A man who had been a champion of orthodoxy in the midst of proliferating cults and false doctrines. And then he says that man was Dr. Walter Martin. In the underlined section below that, you see founder of the Christian Research Institute and the father of the modern-day counter-cult revolution. The other was Joseph Tkach Sr., head of the Worldwide Church of God. Now, you will see in the coming Worldwide News a picture of Henegraaff and Junior hugging each other. There's a reason they were. They were conspirators together. The man who led a multi-million-dollar worldwide sabbatarian religious movement from the status of a cult to a firm standing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come down to the paragraph beginning, I pondered. I pondered how CRI's commitment to essential Christian doctrine rather than denominational divisiveness had earned the confidence and respect of the leaders within the Worldwide Church of God, and how through my meeting with these church leaders they came to understand. So there were meetings. Were you ever told of those? Were you ever told that they were meeting with other people? They also had a prophetess there. Her name was Dr. Ruth Tucker, probably more likely known in the scriptures as Jezebel. The goal was not to denounce darkness, but to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, not to gore, but to guide, not to retaliate, but to reason. You see, these leaders had inherited a legacy from their founder, Herbert W. Armstrong, and that made them proud to distinguish and distance themselves from the historic Christian faith. Yet as they listened to the Bible Answer Man, who is Hank Henegraaff, and read the Christian Research Journal, they realized that our goal was redemption, not ridicule, to reach, not repel. They met privately with me behind closed doors and discovered that CRI did not have a personal agenda but a biblical agenda, and they came to trust CRI, not because of human eloquence or persuasiveness, but because we have found common ground around the truth of God's Word. Carl Franklin right now is working on a picture of Hank Henegraaff where he's got a prominent gold ring displayed on his hand. And in that he's been able to discern already, without it being blown up, symbols of the occult. So what has happened, brethren, is this. All of these organizations which were started out to be truly against cults have now been taken over by the occult to come after us. With determination and forethought, and there's a declaration of war right in this. You wait. Then the old plug for money. Send us more money. This is going to be really something. Let's come to page 3. And here's what they want to do to help the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God fulfill their vision of evangelism, and I will read you it as already happened. Those words are so incredible, so mind-boggling, that someone familiar with the Worldwide Church of God might think that I had absolutely taken leave of my senses. Now, let's come down here to the next underlined paragraph. More than merely witnessing this dramatic transformation, however, you and I have been privileged to have a part in bringing it to pass. Yet, much like the collapse of the Berlin Wall, while we should rejoice, we must understand that our work is far from over. In fact, I will be so bold as to say that what you and I are witnessing in the Worldwide Church of God is only a faint foreshadowing of what God is going to do in the days ahead in all cults around the world. There is a declaration of war against the Church of God. Now you know why God is scattering the church? To protect us. Now, if that's not hair-raising enough, I want you to take the first printout that we read, the one GTA added again, and come all the way to the last two pages of that, please. Now, let's pick it up right after the dotted line. It says, Worldwide Church of God, Worldwide News by David Ayer A. Sheridan. You all have that place? The last two pages of GTA is at it again. Way to back. You find that, Worldwide Church of God, Worldwide News by David A. Sheridan. This is what's coming out in Worldwide News. Calgary, Alberta. Almost 1,000 listeners of Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Man radio program attended a meeting at the First Alliance Church here October 27th. Mr. Hanegraaff is the president of the Christian Research Institute, and I also have information that he's connected with the Masons, he's connected with the occult, he's connected with the evangelicals on the way to Rome. Which I'll bring out probably the next sermon. The evening began with a video excerpt of Peter Jennings' ABC documentary on evangelism in America entitled In the Name of God. Then Mr. Hanegraaff gave a 45-minute lecture on the counterfeit revival. Questions then were taken from the floor, the first from someone who felt that his church was going through a revival, and this led to a question, what is a revival? In his response, Mr. Hanegraaff launched into his now familiar accolades for changes made in the Worldwide Church of God. Accolade is speaking well of you. The recent changes in the WCG are without historic precedent and were made at great cost. No. They are with historic precedent. It happened after the death of the Apostle John, and were indeed also made with great cost. I have met their leaders. I like them. We should encourage the WCG as they come closer to the pale of Christian orthodoxy. Mr. Hanegraaff added, the WCG is a church with guts prepared to let the Word of God rather than their tradition be the final court of arbitration. Yet what do they say concerning the Sabbath? It is our tradition. What do they say concerning Passover? It is our tradition. What do they say concerning unleavened bread? It is our tradition. You see the lies that have been coming down? They have been planned. All of this double talk and slick back and forth has been planned and been programmed to take down the Worldwide Church of God. He mentioned that in the next issue of the CRI Journal will include an article by Pastor General Joseph Tkach. At one point, with no prompting, the audience broke into spontaneous applause for our church. Little did they realize that 7 Worldwide Church of God members and I were in the audience. After the lecture, Mr. Hanegraaff was surrounded by an enthusiastic group who asked him questions for an hour. And then the member, Matteo Ferrara, commented, "He was warm and pleasant. I sensed his admiration for the WCG and his comments, found his comments encouraging. There is now being planned, brethren, a uniting of the CRI and the Worldwide Church of God assets. They are investigating Worldwide Church of God, and as I said for years, the corporation's soul is at the top of it with a designated inheritor. All of the other corporations below it are just merely fronts. There have been exchanges of money and transfer of money and perhaps maybe even money laundering done by those who help set those up. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Member David Grimmins commented, "I felt moved to thank Mr. Hinegraaff afterwards for graciously praising our church. He then said that our church is in the very capable hands of Mr. Tkach. He just couldn't praise Mr. Tkach enough." Well, when the world speaks well of you, so did they of all the false prophets. October 3rd, Worldwide News on page 8 included a photograph of him embracing Mr. Tkach at the funeral. The caption read, "Kindling Friendship." He took the paper with him. This was the first time I had been to an outside church in a long time, so now he's getting all sucked into it. Isn't that something? Now then, let's take our Peter study paper again, please. Let's come to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 13. Verse 13, 2 Peter, the second chapter. "They shall bring upon themselves the reward of unrighteousness while esteeming their lustful indulgences pleasure in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their own deceivings while feasting together with you, who have eyes full of adultery that cannot escape from sin. They are enticing unstable souls, having trained a heart in craving greed. Cursed children." I just read it to you. Full of adultery. Full of adultery. Cannot cease from sin. They promised them liberty. Brethren, who would have thought it would have been that bad? Now, the worst of it all, you take this one. GTA is at it again, and let's come to the section which begins the fine print, which is the one right after the letter by Charles Gross. Right after the letter from Charles Gross from CGI. Before we start reading here, I want to just reiterate another comment that I have made earlier, which is this. When you start compromising with the devil, he won't let you go until he's got you all the way. Not just a little change here or a little change there. What I'm going to read you right now is the official repentance of the Worldwide Church of God to Satan the devil. That may sound a little harsh, but that's precisely what it is. Starting here, Worldwide Church of God, Worldwide News, ease pain and hurt with understanding and forgiveness. You all have that? "God has shown such love and mercy to forgive our sins, to forgive us for our wrong teachings as a church. How eternally grateful we all will be. To our Lord and Savior who did not leave us in our errors. The church has changed its position on numerous long-held beliefs and practices during the past through years. At the heart of these changes has been an acceptance that salvation is by grace through faith." A lie. At the heart of these changes have been secret meetings with Hinegraaff and Ruth Tucker and others. For decades, we regarded the law of Moses as the basis of our righteousness. We attempted to relate to God through Old Covenant rules and regulations. In His mercy, God has shown us that Old Covenant obligations do not apply to Christians who are under the New Covenant. Do you see what happened when the sleight of hand took place? He has led us into the riches of His grace in a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. He has opened our hearts and minds to the joy of His salvation. The Scriptures speak to us with fresh meaning, and we rejoice daily in the personal relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, we're acutely aware of the heavy legacy of our past and the pain that many of our former beliefs have caused us. The Holy Spirit is working today in the body of Christ to heal historic wounds, restore good relations between offenders and offended. This is true not just in our own fellowship, but in many others as well. Plain Truth writer Keith Stump has written an article, Healing the Wounds, for the April-May Plain Truth about this. He writes, as Christianity prepares to enter its third millennium, an important phenomena is sweeping the Christian world. It is. All roads lead to Rome. It is a wave of confession and repentance for our past sins and offenses. Skip that paragraph. No, let's continue. Many Christian groups have recognized a need to repent of those times in history when they or their forefathers deviated from the spirit of the gospel, injured others, brought shame upon the name of Christ. This mass expression of regret and contrition is unprecedented. Many Christians attribute this wave of repentance to a powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ worldwide. Now, when they say Christian body of Christ worldwide, they mean all churches, including Catholics. Absolutely. They characterize it as a surging tide of God's grace designed to wash Christianity clean of its historic sins and achieve long overdue reconciliation, the restoration of harmony, and good relations with injured individuals and groups. We repent and apologize, and I will add, O Satan, God of this world. It is my painful responsibility to acknowledge that the worldwide Church of God has been among the offenders. Our flawed doctrinal understanding clouded the plain gospel of Jesus Christ and led to a variety of wrong conclusions and unscriptural practices. We have much to repent of and apologize for. We were judgmental and self-righteous, condemning other Christians, calling them so-called Christians. Well, Jesus did. Paul talked of false brethren, labeling them deceived or instruments of Satan. We held to a works-oriented approach in Christian living. We exercised a strong legalistic approach to church government. That could have been solved without throwing yourself into Satan's lot. Our former approach, based on the Old Covenant, fostered attitudes of exclusivism and superiority rather than the New Covenant teaching of brotherhood and unity. But Jesus said the way was straight and narrow and few would find it. Is that not exclusive? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Is that not exclusive? These teachings and practices are a source of supreme regret. We've been wrong. There was never an intent to mislead anyone. We were so focused on what we believed we were doing for God that we didn't recognize the spiritual path we were on. Intended or not, that path, it was not the biblical one. As we look back, we ask ourselves, how could we have been so wrong? Our hearts go out to all whom our teachings have misled in the Scriptures. We don't minimize their spiritual disorientation and confusion. We certainly desire their understanding and forgiveness. You're only heaping coals of fire upon your head, because God is not going to forgive this. We recognize the depths of alienation that the depths of alienation can make reconciliation difficult. On the human level, reconciliation is often a long and difficult process over a period of time. Yet we pray daily for it, realizing that the healing ministry of Jesus Christ can close even the deepest wounds. We make no attempt to cover up the doctrinal and spiritual errors of the past. It is not our intention to merely paper over the cracks. We are looking our history squarely in the eye and confronting the errors we find there. They will always remain a part of our history, serving as a perpetual reminder of the dangers of legalism. Whoever thought you would hear that coming from Worldwide Church of God? This has been premeditated. This has been planned. I also made another comment when someone asked me, how do you think that Junior will do now that Senior has died? And I said, well, it's kind of like when Rehoboam confronted the children of Israel and told them after they said, please give us relief, he said, if you think the thigh of my father has been heavy, wait until my little finger lands on you. I just paraphrase it. The little finger is landing. Now then, in the midst of all of this, now you see why my head is just spinning and reeling. All right? Did you know that Pat Robertson, Colson, Billy Graham, all of the leading evangelicals on television are all a part of returning to Rome? Did you know that? They are. Here's a book titled All Roads Lead to Rome, and Lon Lacey sent this to me. It was so important that he didn't have time to buy another copy, so he copied it and sent it to me. I didn't even bring the front part of this, but it's dedicated to the nearly 100 billion Roman Catholics misinformed by their hierarchy and to the 400 million Protestants equally ignorant of the facts and to the genuine martyrs on both sides. This book is dedicated. I want you to listen. Remember what we just read in here about the third millennium of Christianity? All right, listen to this. The most significant event in nearly 500 years of church history was revealed as a fait accompli, that means almost finished, March 29, 1994. On that day, leading American evangelicals and Catholics signed a joint declaration. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium. The document, in effect, overturns the Reformation and will unquestionably have far-reaching repercussions throughout the Christian world to come. Then it talks about the evangelicals, Pat Robertson, Charles Colson, John White, the president of Geneva College and former president of the National Association of Evangelicals, said the statement represents a triumphant moment. That's why this Christian coalition thing is going to go so good, because you have the evangelicals, the fundamentalists, and the Catholics together. You didn't know that, did you? Now, active participation in the Catholic Church makes one a Christian. If that is indeed the case, then the Reformation was a tragic mistake. The millions who martyred all died in vain. If, however, the Reformers were right, then this new agreement between the Catholics and the Evangelicals could well be the cleverest, deadliest blow struck against the gospel in the entire history of the Church. Now, here is what one leading evangelical declared. Our closest friends as evangelicals in this cultural task and in the fundamental theological task are Roman Catholics. Now, brethren, all I want to do is just ask you to think, what will happen if they have a miracle-working pope who says abortions are okay and married clergy are okay? Sorry, I don't have the name of the author, but I'll get that to you. We were just discussing the father's son thing. Billy Graham just appointed his son to succeed him. The son of Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong, personally is taken to church into the whorehouse. The son of DeKotch Jr. is personally taking the church into the world's spiritual whorehouse. Now, a couple of other things we need to cover if we have enough time. Running out of time, we'll have to continue this later. The document explains that both Catholics and evangelicals endorse the Apostles' Creed, which starts out, "We believe in the Holy Catholic Church." That creed, however, like the Nicene Creed and other creeds, does not express the gospel that saves, that Christ died for our sins. Mormons affirm the Apostle Creed, yet they aren't biblical Christians, nor does embracing the creed make Catholics or Protestants Christians. Furthermore, what Catholics mean by Christ dying for our sins is an entirely different thing from what the evangelical understanding of this truth is, as we shall see in later pages. It is important to note that the concern at the Bishops' Conference was not the truth of the gospel or the salvation of souls, but maintaining the influence of the Vatican and keeping people in the Catholic Church. While evangelicals signed a truce, Rome is stepping up its evangelization of Protestants into the Catholic Church. Rome's Evangelization 2000 has 6 evangelizing training conferences scheduled just for 1994 across America. Evangelism for evangelicals means leading people to Christ. For Catholics, however, it means bringing people into the Roman Catholic Church. Our job as Father Tom Forrest, to a group of Catholic charismatics, said, "Our job is to make people as richly and fully Christian as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church. We have the visible sacrament of salvation. We have to be evangelizing into the church. No, you just can't invite someone to become Christian. You invite them to become Catholic. First of all, there are 7 sacraments, and the Catholic Church has them all. On our altars, we have the body of Christ, a blasphemous thing if there ever was. We drink the blood of Jesus. Jesus is alive on our altars, is offering. We become one with Christ in the Eucharist. As Catholics, we have Mary, Queen of Paradise, is praying for all of us till she sees us in glory. As Catholics, we also have the papacy, a history of popes from Peter to John Paul II. We have the rock upon which Christ did build his church. As Catholics, now I love this one, he says, we have purgatory. Thank God. I'm one of those people who would never get to the beatific vision without it. It's the only way to go. So as Catholics, our job is to use this remaining decade evangelizing everyone we can into the Catholic Church, into the body of Christ, and into the third millennium of Catholic history. Brethren, war has been declared against the truth. And it's come right into the worldwide Church of God. And war has been declared against all of the others who do not believe in the Trinity, who will accept Christ and the truth and the Word of God. These are some things. I am totally astonished. But you see, it can happen. The truth can be subverted. And we're seeing it before our very eyes. And what a shame, brethren, what a shame. And if and when you hear this sermon by Garner Ted Armstrong, especially the backside of it, and you know what is in here in this report, there is not one iota of repentance at all. So I don't know how to end this sermon except to say we've got some tough times ahead of us. Very tough times ahead of us. and is going to be the truth of God, we have to really stick by. That's why I see it's very important, at least what we're doing in our part, to get our noses in the Bible, to know the Bible, to understand the Word of God, to really have that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, to know what you believe and know why you believe it and know why it is the truth. Not just to accept as a profession. But we're down to the thing where now I'm beginning to understand how the world is going to hate us. I've got some other things too. That's not to say anything about the masonry involvement in this thing and taking down a worldwide church of God. That's not to say anything about some of the other facts of Henegraph. I'll have more of those next week. Part of which is that his daughter is a full-fledged witch. We are dealing with some pretty tough stuff. Let's finish here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, that is, seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons. Speakers of lies and hypocrisy, having cauterized their own conscience. That is the true translation of it. We just read some of it here. Now let's finish with this in 2 Peter. Let's read the first two verses and we'll end the sermon here. But there were false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you, who shall stealthily introduce destructive heresies, and who are themselves denying the Lord who bought them, whether it is action of adultery and fornication physically or adultery and fornication spiritually, and are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them the way of truth shall be blasphemed. When you repent to Satan, you have blasphemed.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Wilro Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224 Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.